Let me turn you this morning, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, in the words of verse 1, just want to read some of these opening number of verses in this chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, please. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Amen. Just ending our reading this morning at the end of verse 7. And we know the Lord will add His own divine blessing upon the reading of His precious and His most holy word. Let me turn you to Genesis, please, chapter 23. Genesis 23, and with the word of God open before us, let's just seek the Lord in a word of prayer, please, as we come to the preaching of God's truth. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for each one that is gathered in the house of God this morning. We do remember our fishermen. Remember, Lord, those out on the open seas, especially during these winter months. We pray that Thine hand of safety would be upon them and Thine hand of protection. We thank the Lord for these men that come even every Sabbath. We do, Lord, remember their families many miles away. And, oh God, we pray that Thou would undertake for them, and they might know a rich sense of Thy presence this Sabbath. Thank the Lord for others that have come in today. Thank Thee for a sister from Ballymoney. Lord, we pray that Thy hand would be upon her for good. And Lord, there's so many. And oh God, how we could mention them by name. And Lord, Thou knowest individual needs. And we'd ask, Lord, that Thou might speak that little word to each heart just now. And, oh God, that our ears might be open to hear the still, small voice of the Lord. And we pray, oh God, that Thou would draw near and Thou would bring us, Lord, into this passage. Yea, Lord, into these just two verses. And, oh God, that Thou would teach us again. Lord, we thank Thee for the study in the life and times of Abraham. And I pray, Lord, for the infilling of Thy Spirit as we would seek to continue it even this morning in Thy will. Oh God, lay Thine hand upon us. Touch these lips with that live coal from off the altar, that we might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The events of Mount Moriah, detailed for us in chapter 22 of Genesis, we might say was a major crisis in the life of Abraham. For you see, it was he that was asked of God there to offer his only son Isaac as a burnt offering unto God. And in the mind of God, knowing the heart of Abraham, he saw that Abraham was obedient and that he was willing to do it. And only with the provision of God's lamb, caught in that thicket by its horns, was Isaac spared. What follows in terms of the span of 20 years or so seem to be more calmer waters. It is good to remember that the Lord not only appoints the nature of our trials, but He also appoints the frequency and the timing of them as well. He will never give us something that we cannot cope with. And as great as was the crisis in chapter 22, Abraham was to face another one when those 20 years or so had elapsed. Did the thought of the last great enemy ever cross the minds of Abraham and Sarah? That last great enemy called death that has to be faced, did they ever think about that? No doubt they did. For let's not forget, let's remember that the presence of the death angel had been felt in this family before. You see, we know from chapter 11 that ere Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees, we're told there that Haran, the brother of Abraham, had died before his father in the very homeland. And of course, he was the father of Lot. Lot came with Abraham. Lot, in many ways, was under the wing of Abraham for many days as they traversed from the Ur of the Chaldees. And we know that having arrived in the place called Haran, before they got to the Ur of the Chaldees, that bereavement again was to be known in that family, because it was there that Terah, the father of Abraham and Haran, was to die. But now Abram was about to face an even greater loss. But if I can just bring a little conjecture before I get to that, I might suggest to you that the most pressing issue on their minds, that of the minds of Abraham and Sarah, was not their leaving of this world, but it was more so to do with a suitable life's partner for their son Isaac. For you see, that's how chapter 22 ends. Or some people may look at the closing verses of chapter 22 and they may suggest, well, they're out of context. What has that got to do even with Mount Moriah? The chapter closes with the news that from afar off in the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, of how God had blessed his brother Nahor with the birth of children. And it is as if the Holy Ghost is giving us a little insight to what was about to happen. For there's the mention of a certain Rebekah, who we are going to come across in the following days. You see, Isaac would need a suitable life's partner. He could not get a life's partner from among the Canaanite. He needed a suitable life's partner because through him the promised seed would also come in coming days. And maybe that was something that was on the mind and the heart of the father Abraham and the mother Sarah. But before we get to what might justifiably be described as a happy occasion of the marriage of Isaac and the house of feasting, we must first be brought into the house of mourning. For what chapter 23 is all about has to do with what every one of us have to face sometime in our lives, and that is the loss of a loved one. Even the godly Abraham was not to escape the last enemy, death, coming to his tent door. The timing of this chapter is some 20 years or so after Mount Moriah, years whereby they would have known the increase of flocks and the increase of servants, years where Abraham and Sarah would have watched young Isaac grow up from a young man into full maturity. And that does remind us that time passes by, and men and women, time stops for no one. That is, until there comes that day when God says that our course has been run. And that is what we're faced with when we consider just the opening two verses of this chapter. In the death of Sarah, a loved one. Can I read those two verses to you? And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abram came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. I want you to consider with me this morning, firstly, our mortality. Our mortality. None of us are here on this earth forever. We are but mortals, as opposed to who God is. God is immortal, eternal, invisible. the God only wise. God is from everlasting to everlasting. God will never die. He is immortal, but we are but mortals. And there are occasions where our mortality is brought before our view more so than others. I want you to consider a note about the age of Sarah here. The years of Sarah are given to us in the words of verse 1 that we have read, and it does detail for us the course of her life was to run for 127 years as we mark her age. And that gives us an indication of what age Isaac was at the time of her death. If Sarah, when we know it, was 90 years of age or so when he was born, that would mean that now Isaac was 37 years of age. But the fact that we're given her age, and by the way, that is not a common thing that is found in the Scriptures, especially of a woman. And to this day, of course, some women are very protective of what age they are. And you don't tell them or you don't congratulate them that they're 65 or they're 70. You might get an earful. That's still the case to this day. Well, in the Scriptures, we're not told of many ages of women. Apart from memory, if I can think of Anna, and I'm not really given the age of Anna, but what we are told about Anna is how long she had been a widow and how long she had been with her husband. And apart from that little note about Anna, I cannot think of another woman whose age we are given other than that of Sarah. And I want you to bring that into context. For while Mary, the mother of Jesus, stands above Sarah as one blessed amongst women, yet we're not told of Mary's death. We're not told of Mary's age. But we are instructed of these things concerning Sarah, and that surely indicates something to us of the role that she played and of the wife that she was to the patriarch Abraham. Because we are told her age, then we are able to deduce that she had not only lived in the land of Canaan for 60 years, but she had also been the wife of Abraham for well over 60 years. But alas, there came that day when the marriage bond was over. For in heaven there will not be the marriage bonds as there is here on earth. For there will be there, we will be like angels. For the Scriptures remind us that when we shall rise from the dead, we will neither marry nor be given in marriage. That's why the words are heard during the wedding ceremony, the wedding vows, particularly put to the woman, if I can put it to them, to love, honor, and obey till death do us part. The wedding vows are not just for a year or two. The wedding vows are not just for a few months. The wedding vows are made in the presence of God till death do us part. And I underline that to the young married couples, not only have got married recently in recent years, maybe those that will get married and say those vows this year, if God spares you. Listen, these vows are solemn, and they are vows that are for as long as God gives each one of you on this earth. And the only grounds for that is broken. The only scriptural grounds is fornication or unfaithfulness in the marriage bond. But think also with me here, not only about the age of Sarah, but also the association to do with our mortality. And that thought is brought out to us by consideration of the place where Sarah was to die. We're told in verse 2 that she died at Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. Hebron is the meaning of fellowship or association. And consider that Hebron was one of those cities of refuge that was set up on the hill so that the man who unintentionally was to take the life of another soul, they could run into it and they would be safe. They could not be touched there by the avenger. In that city of refuge, they would have fellowship. And you know, while that was the case literally for Israel, it was also spiritually. For the cities of refuge, including Hebron, are a type of Christ Himself. The righteous runneth into this refuge and they're safe. And in Him truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And when we bring in the words concerning Sarah in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, let me read them to you. These all died in faith. We'll be coming to that chapter in a moment or two, but just remember that little phrase. These all died in faith, and Sarah is part of that all. She's included in that number. How did she die? She died in association and in fellowship with her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. She died in union with Christ, a union that not even death can break. Her association with Christ could not be broken. It could not be severed, not even by the last great enemy, death. And you know, so it is with every child of God. There's that fellowship with Christ. There's that union with Christ the moment we're saved. And that union is eternal and it is unbreakable. And when death comes, it is the Mary, the vehicle that brings us into the immediate presence of the one who loved us and the one who gave himself for us as our substitute on that rugged cross of Calvary. And so you can consider the age of Sarah, and you can consider the association of mortality, but there's something else here. Our mortality is assured. It's only a fool that would suggest that they're not going to die one day. Only a fool. Our mortality is assured. Apart from the Lord's second coming, every one of us must traverse through this valley, and we will have to face death. And it is a truth that is assured because it is something that is deserved. You see, Romans 5 and 12 reminds us, wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into this world, and that's Adam. And death by sin, so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Sin brings with it its just deserts. Before Adam took of that forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, there was no sin, and there therefore was no death. No death before sin. But it is assured also because it is to something that is decreed throughout the Word of God. And so while the death of Sarah is not the first in the Bible, and by the way, Genesis, of course, especially the opening chapters, is full of firsts. But here's not the first death that you'll read about in the Scriptures. That you will find in Genesis chapter 4 when Abel was slain by his brother Cain, when he was murdered. In chapter 5, we have the words that are oft are repeated, and he died. Those words are appended after Adam and many others. But the death of Sarah, it does bring us to the first funeral. And it will be next week in the will of God before we get a chance to look at the funeral. Our death is likewise assured because God has appointed the day. Hebrews 9, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And you know, it's a truth that is found in the pages of the book of Job. You consider with me Job chapter 14. Verse 1 says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. You ever think it's interesting that God doesn't measure our time on this earth by years the way we do? We sang it this morning, we're to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. Man that is born is of few days. That's how God numbers our time on earth. Verse 5, submit, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. What's that mean? That means that God has already decreed the day of your birth and he's decreed the day of your death. There's a bound. It'll not matter what surgeon's there. Not matter how many doctors are around you. When that bound comes, you can't cross over it. Those days are determined. Let me say that it's not a morbid thing to consider this. And you know, of course, that your minister, your preacher, often does like going around the old graveyards. Maybe people think that's a morbid thing. I like to read what's said on some of the headstones. But this is not a morbid thing to think about. It's good for us to think upon our mortality. And the Scriptures exhort us to do so, as with the psalm that we sang this morning, Psalm 90, to teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. I wonder, have you thought about this recently, of the day when all earthly associations will be broken? What an incentive that is for the child of God to be about the work of the Lord. You know why? For the time is short. And what a reality for the unbeliever to consider. For as yet you have no association, you have no fellowship, saving union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And die as you sit in this house of God today, you will be lost for all eternity. It's surely time that you thought about your own mortality. Well, let me go on from there, because I want you to notice here also the mourning. It's when we're drawn to think upon the last words of verse 2 that we're permitted, as it were, to enter into this house of mourning. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abram came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. This home that had known many happy times, this home that had known precious memories, now had been thrust into sadness. And what we see in the tents of Abraham has been the same ever since. And it has been experienced, let me put it to you, in every one of our homes, in every one of our family circles. We've got the dreaded phone call that a loved one has passed away, they've died. And sometimes that has come as a shock, and other times not so much so. Maybe they were in a state of ill health for a long time. But whatever it be, it has been, it has come to our heart. It has come to our homes. A loved one has passed on. Do you see the separation that is in view here? I've already touched on the thought and the fact that Sarah had been Abraham's wife and life's partner for well over 60 years. From their earliest days in the era of the Chaldees, they had traversed together into that land that God would show them. And Sarah had been by the side of Abraham for over 60 years in Canaan. That's a long time. She had been there when the altar was raised and when worship was rendered unto their God. She had been there, no doubt, when Abraham had taught his household the commandments and the statutes of God. She had been his helpmeet, his dutiful and faithful wife, as well as in her latter days of being an attentive mother. Is it any wonder then that we read that Abraham came to mourn for Sarah? There are two ways in which you might consider that little word came. Either there was a coming into her tent, and it was now the place where Sarah was laid out in death. And you can enter, as I can enter by the words of verse 2, into that house of mourning. And we quietly, as it were, take our place with Abraham as he kneels there beside his loved one, and he mourned. He mourned. There are, however, some commentators who suggest that Abraham may not have been around the household when Sarah died. He may have been in other land, another farm, as it were, where the flocks were kept when Sarah died. And so Abraham coming to mourn for Sarah has that context. He now is in the vicinity. He now has come with the news of Sarah's death, and it indicates that he has now arrived. If that was the case, I cannot be dogmatic, which it doesn't really matter, but if that was the case, I want to underline this little detail that the Holy Ghost has included to remind every one of our hearts that it's not always the will of God for His people to be present at the moment of a loved one's passing. I say that because there are those who have sat faithfully with their loved one. They've attended them as they've made their way down that valley, only for them to be absent when the death angel has actually called, and afterwards they have blamed themselves endlessly. Why wasn't I there? Maybe that's you. I want you to take comfort, my friend, today. It's not always God's will for us to be there. That may have been the case with Abram. It was the case with me. Over 7.5 years ago, I dreaded that phone call that my father had died. I scarcely know how I got down the road from Garva to Portadown. All I do know was the Lord's grace. But I wasn't there. It's not always God's will that you be there. But whatever the case, Abraham came to mourn his loss. There was a separation by death from his beloved wife. For death means a parting that none of us ever look forward to. And I wonder in your case, will it be a separation forever? For you see, for Abraham and for those who die in faith, it's only a separation for a little time. It's only a parting for a little stage. For that day approaches when we shall be united with those who have gone before us into glory. And while they're not the marriage bonds, we shall know our wives, we shall know our loved ones who have died in Christ. The same way as you know Abraham and Sarah and Ezekiel and all the other prophets of the Old Testament and New. And best of all, you'll see Christ, the one who has gone before, the one who has conquered death. Furthermore, you'll note with me the sorrow that this mourning brought upon Abram. The word mourn is used there. It means a lamentation. And then you have the sorrow and the pain emphasized further, for it speaks of him weeping for her. There's no shame in having such emotions. It's interesting that we never read of Abraham weeping and mourning beforehand. It doesn't say that he wept when he left his kindred behind in the Ur of the Chaldees. It doesn't say that he wept when he heard of Lot being taken by the marauding bands and armies and he was to be captured. It doesn't even tell us that he wept when God gave him that message to take Isaac, his only son, and to offer him upon Mount Moriah. But when Sarah, his wife, dies, there's a lamentation. There's a wailing and there's a weeping of this old man, this old patriarch. And what we read of Abraham is seen, of course, in other places throughout the Word of God. You think of what happened to Stephen, that first Christian martyr in the New Testament we read about. And yet we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 2, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." There was cause for a great lamentation. There was sorrow and weeping at the passing of Stephen, that man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Think of David and his people as they heard the news of the passing of Saul and of Jonathan, his friend. And then we have David's Lord, for the Savior himself entering into the sorrow of others and of friends. When we think of the passing of Lazarus, and we have one of the shortest verses in all the Bible, Jesus wept. He entered into their sorrow. I trust that you understand, men and women, that God has made the tear ducts in your being just as every other member in your body. And those tear ducts are there for a release in a time of sorrow and mourning and sadness. Don't think that you're too hard-hearted not to weep. I fear more so for someone who doesn't mourn, who doesn't weep at the passing of a loved one, than I do for someone who is. You see, that which I believe we can see is that mourning is not a sin, but it is scriptural. Many are the examples that have been given already, and for Abram there was a mourning for Sarah. But not only for Abram at the passing of his wife, but also there's the mourning of a mother for Isaac. And we know that because of what we read at the close of chapter 24. If you turn over to the end of the next chapter, Sarah was never to meet his bride-to-be. But for Isaac, Sarah was never forgotten. when he took Rebekah to be his wife. You see what it says in verse 67? And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah. Not nice. He never forgot his mother. She became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. She, that is Rebekah, was the means of comforting a broken heart after the death of Sarah, Isaac's mother. And you know, men and women, the greatest mourning of all should be over our sin, over those things that bring displeasure to the Lord. We weep and we feel the loss. We feel the pain that the passing of a loved one causes to our hearts. But is the same the case when we grieve the Holy Spirit, when we knowingly give in to sin? When was the last time that we wept sore over our sin? When was the last time that we wept sin over the sin of our nation? Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It's scriptural to mourn over sin. David expressed it in Psalm 51. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. The Apostle Paul, he expresses it in Romans 7 and the words of verse 24, where it simply says this, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You take time, even when you go home, to read the previous verses in that chapter and how he mourns over the old man, getting victory at times over the new man, over the spiritual. And hence he's brought to that conclusion, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're mourning over sin today. You know, there's another thought that I want you to consider this morning. And by the way, if you want a picture of one who mourned over his sin, only think of Peter. For Peter, just at the look of the Savior after he had denied the Lord, it says he went away and wept bitterly. He knew what he had done. And he wept over that sin of his. Just the look of the Savior. I want you to notice here with Sarah also her memory. With the passing of a loved one, there are always the memories that flood back into the mind. And as Abram mourned the death of Sarah, then there would have been no exception as far as she was concerned. And the scriptures themselves, they help us to speak of our memory. You know, there are many cases throughout God's Word, and while they speak of the passing of kings and of others, in many cases they're never mentioned again. You never hear or see their name mentioned ever again. In a few instances, they depart without being desired. But that is not so with Sarah. There's a memory of her faith. And like Abram, she too is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. I said I would take you there. Let's come there just now, and you'll read these verses with me. Hebrews chapter 11 is often known as the chapter of faith. And you consider the words of verse 11. For it says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Abram was a man of faith. We've already learned that. But also Sarah had a saving faith in the Lord her God, and that faith was exercised, for she had faith to believe in what God had promised, that indeed she was one who would bring forth a son, even though she was past age of childbearing, even though verse 12 reminds us, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. That's Abraham. He was as good as dead as far as this was concerned of bringing forth seed. He was 10 years older than Sarah, don't forget. And yet Sarah was one who believed that. She accepted what God had promised to do, that she would have a child. Sarah died in faith. She died not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. She died being persuaded of those promises. She died having embraced those promises. She died as one who was looking for and desiring that far country, that better country, even the heavenly. The question that many are deaf today is, what did he leave? What did you leave? People are curious where the estate is going to. Was there a will? What did you leave? You know the answer? The answer, I want to tell you, for the millionaire as well as the pauper is exactly the same. They left it all behind. That's it. For as sure as we brought nothing into this world, so we will bring nothing out of it. But you know, there are only two ways in which you can die. Either in faith and in Christ, or else in your sin and in folly. And Sarah's memory is of one who died in faith. She died in Christ. There may be also the memory of her faults. Sarah was a woman of faith, but that doesn't mean that she was perfect. There's no woman perfect, I want to tell you, ladies. And there's no man perfect either. Not one of us will be perfect this side of eternity. Oh, we could think of her faults. She was hasty in seeking God's promise to be realized, and that's why she gave Hagar to Abraham. She was wrong when she did that. We could think of how she was too easily led in the plan of deception to tell of being Abraham's sister instead of his wife, and she was wrong in that too. We can think of how she was wrong to laugh in the tent when she heard the news from the Lord himself that she would give birth, and then she sought to deny that she had even laughed. She was wrong. There are the blemishes in her life, but you know the grace of God shines through and above them all. For it was the grace of God that lifted her up when she fell. And it was the grace of God that taught her many things along life's journey for 127 years. And so we could maybe think of her faults. And you don't need to think of anybody else's faults. You just have a number of your own and plenty of your own, as I do. But you know, it's with this thought that I close. I want to say of her memory that she was one who had a focus to it. There was a focus to it. And it was that she lived a godly life, that she pleased the Lord. Sarah remains as an example for others, especially if you're a female this morning. For while others are never mentioned again, Sarah is mentioned again. I've already given you an example of it in the chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And I've already read to you the other example. I want you to turn to that reading that we read this morning, 1 Peter 3. Because you see, Peter speaks of Sarah. Peter speaks of her here in this little epistle. Just let me bring you to the words of 1 Peter 3 and verse 5. For it says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. I want to say to you, ladies, we can learn a lot from the old times. We can learn a lot from the holy women of old. Those holy women, those women trusted in God through the good times and the difficult times. Those women who adorned themselves not with silver or gold or outward apparel, who didn't consider looking on the outward, but those women who were in subjection to their own husbands. In other words, they loved their husbands, they honored their husbands, they obeyed their husbands. It's not a fuddy-duddy thing to look back to the old times. For you see, that's what we're exhorted here. After this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God. We can learn much from them. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10 reminds us that God has given us the Old Testament as ensamples to us, that we might not fall into the same traps. And Sarah is given as an example to us. What example does the Holy Ghost direct Peter to use of one such woman? Verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah. Even as Sarah. Obeyed Abram, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Young ladies, you stand where Abraham stood. You consider this morning the passing of a godly woman, a holy woman, a holy woman who desired to please God. For note the words of verse 3 and 4. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing the gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Sarah had that inner beauty of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God was of a great price. This world is taken up with fashion. This world is taken up with looking good in the sight of others. It takes me to the fair. Of all I hear, ladies taking an hour or 2 hours to put their face on, to go out through the front door. It takes me to the fair. I say, ladies, did you spend an hour reading the book? Did you spend 2 hours in communion with God? I'm not going into this subject today because I don't want it to take away from where we are. But you see, the Holy Spirit has put Sarah in here as an example. And while the world looks to be good in the sight of others, and by the way, there may be some young people, and I am digressing, I'll admit that, but maybe they'll say, well, the preacher has good scriptures to go to about the head covering, and the preacher can go to the scriptures about staying away from the alcohol, and the preacher can go to scriptures about women not wearing clothing that men wear, but I'm not so sure about the makeup. Ladies, I could take you to Jezebel this morning. That would be enough. That would be enough. I said to you before, I hate everything to do about Jezebel. And she was one that stood in front of the mirror for hours putting the makeup on. But I bring you to Sarah. And Sarah, her adorning was not in that on the outward. But her adorning was that quiet and that meek spirit of the heart. And maybe you're getting a wee bit uncomfortable now. Preachers coming out with these things. Well, I haven't heard that for years. That's the problem, you see. That's the problem. Young ladies in the Free Church 30 years ago never thought of putting nail varnish on or makeup. And God has given us Sarah as an example. And we're not to be taken up with the outward. We're not to be taken up with good, looking good in the sight of others. But a godly woman will have her focus on the inward, on pleasing the Lord. Even as Sarah. And dear unconverted loved one, I draw you in closing to Calvary. Why? Because there you see the one whose focus was on pleasing his heavenly Father. I do all things that please him. And that meant laying down his life as a sacrifice for sinners. Sinners just like you and just like me. It took nothing less than the Savior's death for you and I to have eternal life. And you can have that eternal life now. And so when the death angel calls at your door, that your name will not rot away, but that your name will be a memory that will be blessed because you died in Christ, justified by faith. That's where I want your focus to be. It's on the Savior. I pray even this morning that God would write His word in your heart as you've come into this house of mourning. And you've recognized our mortality. Sarah died. Godly woman as she was, she died. And you recognize and you see the mourning that's real. And Abraham wept and it's never a shame to weep. But you also realize there's a memory of the one, of the just one who had died. And she has a memory of being of faith. And she has a memory of her focus of pleasing the Lord. Child of God, pray that you might be such a person. Such a godly woman, such a godly man. And sinner, I pray that you'll come and see Christ even this morning. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank You, Lord, for its instruction. Lord, we confess it comes as a challenge. It comes as a challenge not only to the ladies but to the gentlemen. It comes as a challenge to the preacher. And so often, Lord, we're taken up with how we look before the world. Lord, we pray for that meek and quiet spirit. We pray, Lord, for that beauty that is in the sight of God of great price. Thank You, Lord, You've given us Sarah as an example. Lord, what lessons we have learned even considering just these opening verses. And if nothing else, Lord, we pray that Thou would impart that truth upon the sinner's heart that they're not here forever. And today might be their last day. For none of us know what a day may bring forth. Today might be the last time they'll sit in God's house. Today might be the last day they'll hear the invitation of the gospel to their soul. And they're not ready. God, I pray that Thou would have mercy. Thou would give the gift of faith. Thou would give deciding grace even now. They might do what Sarah did, embrace Christ. Believe in Christ with all her heart. And oh God, that they would know that saving faith that'll last for time and praise God for all eternity, even through death itself. Part us with Thy fear and in Thy blessing. Lord, we pray Thou would help us to keep Thy day holy. Bring us back to Thy house again tonight, and I will. We pray in Jesus' precious name.